There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And we know that it is nobody but the Lord. Amen. 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 I'm going to pray real briefly. Lord, I ask you would be the teacher. We thank you, God, for your word. You said if two or three are gathered, that you are in the midst. God, we can feel you in this place. So have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Welcome, and thank you very much for pressing your way on. I know you had all day for the devil to tell you to stay home. So I am so glad that you did not listen. Amen. Amen. For the month of February, which is Black History Month, our focus has been the African presence in the Bible. And I really want to just thank everyone for your kind words of encouragement and support. You probably don't know, but I'm a work in progress. After I get finished the lessons, I go home and I have revisions to make. But I'm so grateful for your encouragement and kind words. It means a lot. As I get older, I learn certain lessons. And one lesson that I've really learned is to listen to my wife. Last week, you know, I had looked at the clock, and I was just so mindful of your time and that I went kind of fast. And she said, baby, don't do that tonight. She said, go slow. But what happened was I had half of the information that I had, I didn't even share. Just to be able to get through. And she said, you're robbing the people. The people want the information. Don't do that again. So I'm going to take my time and go slow. If you feel me going slow, I want you to know the cause. So that we can give credit where credit is due. Amen. 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 She is beautiful. I thank God for her. Here we go. All right. Welcome to the Bible study. You know, there are a lot of things we can study. But when you think about it, the most valuable thing, the most rewarding thing, and the most life-changing thing that we can study is God's Word. So I want to give you an opportunity to commend yourself for your hunger and thirst and the desire to study God's word. Give yourself some applause. Amen. The truth is we have to encourage each other. Amen. And it's powerful Wednesday night, and I call it midweek pick-me-up services, that keeps us coming. And on Sunday morning, we need to tell our other parishioners, you should have been here Wednesday. You should have been here Wednesday. And begin to plant the seed. Amen? All right. Tonight's topic is Libya. And I got to give you a disclaimer. All the credit goes to God. My alarm clock was set to go off at 7 a.m. this morning. I got up at 6:30. It was sitting at my desk in my study. And my wife said, are you all right? I said, baby, the Lord just edited my lesson. So being obedient, I had to make the changes that God gave me. I say that because I want you to know that it was God that lined the lessons up to flow the way that they flow.
Amen.
Don't think I thought of it. Just being honest with you. So we give the credit where the credit is due. I'm only the vessel that God uses. Nothing more, nothing less. Libya. The sources for tonight's lesson is, of course, God's Word out of the African Heritage Study Bible. And I pray that you have at least looked into purchasing the book. I pray that one day all of our households will go back to the households I remember. Amen. That when you walked in, there was an open Bible. If it wasn't on the coffee table, there was maybe a little altar that was set over to the side with a couple of candles that you better not go near. But the presence of God's word was in our home. And it's through the presence with the Spirit. And it's so important that we're able to educate our children on the truths of God's word. So I just encourage you to at least get it, have it in your home, and begin to open it and share it with others. The other source for tonight's lesson is a book called Early Living Christianity by Thomas C. Oden. Now, you've got to forgive me if I've said this before, because I do teach a class, Black Church History, and also Presence in Scripture. So I'm not sure if I said it here or if I said it in the class, but either way, I'll say it again. That's a white man, right? It's a white man. He has written three books. The first book that he wrote was How Africans Shaped Early Christianity, or Early Christian Thought. That was his first book. His second book was The African Memory of Mark. This is the third, and I believe they call it a trilogy, if there were three movies. This is the third to the set, and it is dealing with the early Libyan Christians. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this gentleman. Would impress me. He was at Drew University, which is in Madison, New Jersey, and he was working on his doctorate degree. And when you're working on your doctorate degree, you are encouraged to get to what we call the primary sources. In other words, to get to as close as you can to the original. You got me? Not what so-and-so said about it, but get to what happened about it, the original. Everything he researched took him to Northern Africa, and it blew his mind. He had been educated in the European universities that teach history from a different perspective. And they teach it from the perspective of Reformation, which took place in Europe. Yeah. And if you think about it, countries like England that came over to the colonies, there's a European transgression that takes place. Very rarely do they go south to Africa and deal with the real truth. And that blew his mind. And in one of his books, he wrote a line that challenged me to my soul. He says, now I'm going to call out black theologians. He's talking to me. He's on my street. He says, I can tell a story, but there has to be a black theologian that can tell the black story, because there are young black people that need to know the story. So I'm just trying to the best of my ability to take up the challenge and at least plant some seeds and create some interest. Now, this book is a result of his lectures. Now, understand this. He has lectured in Doha Islamic University, which is in Tripoli. I'll put it all together in a minute. But in other words, he has gone to Islamic universities and lecture on early Christianity in Islamic universities. In other words, this book is just a compilation of some of his lectures. And it's a real deep, and I'm not going to get that deep tonight, intense work of scholarship. Okay? All right, so here we go. When you hear the name Libya, what name or images come to mind?
Africa.
Africa, okay. Gaddafi, there we go. Okay. Give me one more. I heard it, Islam. I heard it. I heard that. It was on his way. But when you think of Libya, we're conditioned to think of Muammar Gaddafi.
Right?
When we think about Libya, we're conditioned to think it's Islamic.
Right.
And that it has always been Islamic. Mm-hmm. And that's incorrect.
Yes, that's
634 AD is when it became Islamic. Prior to that, it was a thriving Christian country. Thriving. There we go. Now, I know this is not geology, but it's always good to know exactly where Libya is. Is that right?
Yeah.
Check it out. The truth about Egypt can only be subjected to a degree. You with me? Because Egypt is in the Bible. We know about Egypt. But look at the country that's right next to Egypt. See, we're conditioned not to go any further than Egypt. But Africa is a vast continent. And Libya is just one country. Egypt, Libya. Now you can't see it too well, but that's a current map of Libya, and it tells you about Benghazi and Tripoli. And those are cities that are always in the news for many negative reasons. And I want to say it's a strategy, and I can say it's a strategy, really to suppress the truth about the richness of our history. Let me share this with you. My wife heard me shouting about this in my study today. You know, she said, you all right? I said, no. The Lord is doing his editing. We know about the pyramids, right?
Yeah.
We know that the pyramids were in Egypt. And that even to this day, the greatest minds cannot figure out how we did it. Is that true? Here's a question I want to raise. How did the pyramids get to South America? How did it get to South America? Now watch this. We went to Mexico. I told y'all about that, right? I was on vacation. My wife had me get up at 5 in the morning to ride, I don't know how many, 4 hours to go see these ancient ruined pyramids. So I seen them with my own eye, not really what the blessing was going to be about. And I talked about this a little bit last week about Columbus in the New World, where we're conditioned to think that they were the first to cross the Atlantic. Nah. We were the first. You can see here, that's from Egypt going all the way down. We were the first to do the cross of land. You want to know how the pyramids got to South America? We were the ones that put the pyramids in South America. We have a rich, vast history of our accomplishments that we really need to share with our young people and make them aware of it. All right, let's get to the book. Let's begin with the Old Testament. And I'll just share with you how God set this thing up. Last week, we talked about the case of the curse of Canaan. And we dealt with Genesis 10. And we looked at the verses of Genesis 10. So I want to pick up and trace that thread all the way through. In other words, God is building on each preceding week, each coming week. So verse 10, 6, and 1 Chronicles 1, 8 are exactly the same verse. And then, you know, the first week I talked about biblical precedents, where you can see the same thing twice, meaning that scripture will complement itself. Divine intervention. So here we are. The verse says, and the sons of Ham, right? Ham had four sons. Last week, right, I want to build on. We know that Ham is the father of African people. So in the theological circle, anybody that has color, we call them Hamitic people. You got me? All right? Because they have color. So Ham's four sons were Cush, and we know that Cush means burnt face, right? Cushites, they had burnt face. Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And last week we learned that Canaan was the name of the son, as well as the name of the location, being the land of Canaan, which produced the Canaanites. You with me? Canaan being the promised land. Who else this? I don't know if you can see this. Can you see that? If not, then you gotta believe me. Ham's sons, for the most part, went south, according to geography. So Cush is in the land of Sudan, Ethiopia. Mizraim is in Egypt. Put, they dwelled in the land of Libya. Canaan, in the land of Canaan, that promised land, you know that strip. Some may even call it Palestine, if it makes it easy for you. So first, that ought to trigger a few things for you. See, Palestine is Hamitic people. Jesus in the flesh was born in Palestine, which means that Jesus was a Hamitic person. And that Jesus had color. See, I can confirm it in the scripture, because when it got hot and heavy, Joseph and Mary, because they were Hamitic people, they could go to Egypt amongst other Hamitic people and hide and not stand out. I'll just confirm it. What's in the book? You with me so far? All right, so we know Put is in Libya. All right. So here's what you got to see. When the Jewish revolt would occur, in other words, in Palestine, when war would break out, let me see if I can give you a good analogy. Whenever the neighborhood got bad in Palestine, and the people's parents said, it's time to move, they would move from Palestine on down to Egypt and make their way to Cyrene. You see that?
Yeah.
When a neighbor, a cousin in the hood would say, the coast is clear now, they would move back. So they would make this trip either by land or by sea. It's just Hamitic people of color, going back and forth. Got me? I'll give you some background on Libya. The Libyans are referred to in the Bible, and we saw that as Put, P-U-T, P-U-T or put P-H-U-T. And the name Libya itself also appears in the Old Testament. So I don't want to give you like a roll call of scripture, but I just want to share a few just to make my point, if I could do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and for my Bible students and scholars, yes, we always suggest that you read the whole pericope. Yes. Right? Now, pericope, all that means is read the whole paragraph. Don't just read one verse. But for the sake of time, and trust me, I have already did my biblical exegesis, so you can trust me. But for the sake of time, we just want to prove that this word Libya appears in Scripture. And this is the NIV translation of this verse. And it reads, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and the insurmountable troops of Libyans, the Sukites and the Cushites that came with him from Egypt. Now, you might not know much of what's going on, but you know that's serious stuff. Yeah. Let me break it down for you. Chronicles is a book of history. So we are looking at a historical book. Let me put it in perspective. We're looking at a historical book in the Hebrew scriptures. In other words, the country Libya is wrote about in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. In other words, most historians will try to tell you that Libya began with the Greeks and Alexander the Great, but we began long before that. Yeah. Alexander had to have somebody to conquer, and we were there. All right? So, King Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, because after Solomon died, right? He was the last king of the United Kingdom. The kingdom split after Solomon. And Rehoboam was the king of Judah. And because he turned away from God, he caught repercussions. And part of it was war. And this war was coming from the neighbors. And you see it right there in scripture. All right. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, all make reference to Put. These books are what's known as the prophetic books. The books about the prophets. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament were different from the prophets today. In other words, I think they even spelt it different. You see, the prophets today, they spell it P-R-O-F-I-T. Prophet.
Make it plain, man. Make it plain. Yeah.
I'm just trying to tell you.
True.
There's a difference. It's written in scripture that if a prophet said something and it didn't come true, there was a cost to pay. I just think there's a difference today. These Old Testament prophets, look at Nahum. Nahum says, and I'm going to give you the overall theme. You'll see it over and over. But basically, he's saying that Libya, Cyrene, we were the warriors. You didn't mess with us. You know what I'm saying? Trouble? Call us. We handle it. That's what they say. There you go. He says, Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put and Libya were among her allies. So when the kings of Israel did get protection, it was because they were aligned with Libya and Put. They were aligned with the warriors. more Old Testament scriptures. And just so you know, I just had to make the reference. This is what the prophets looked like. They were hermetic people. Okay? For the sake of time. So you got Ezekiel 27:10. You see the word put in that verse. It is making reference to the armies, that they were men of war. You see Ezekiel 30, verse 5, King James Version. It says Ethiopia and Libya, right? They were minded people. And it talks about they with them was the sword. Ezekiel 38:5, you'll see Libya. And then you'll see the shield, and the helmet, again with war. Then you have Jeremiah 46, verse 9. And you have Libyans again. And again, it's just basically letting you know that they were men of war. So that's Old Testament. There's more, but I don't have enough time. But I want you to know that we're in the book. As far as the book goes back. Because Genesis is the book of the beginning. And if I even go back further than Genesis 10, you know Adam and Eve was born in Africa. So we were there from the beginning. But here's what I want you to understand. I was telling you how the Jews would go back and forth. It's called the Jewish diaspora. We're familiar with the African diaspora to the New World. But when there would be problems in the homeland, there would be a diaspora. And the Jews would go to Cyrene and Egypt, and they would hang out until it was cool. Now, Jews, I'm talking about real Jews. They're not the ones you see on TV. Now, you see this book here, it talks about the black Jews of Africa. Most of us are taught that that is like a slang or a slur. Black Jew, or meaning that you're tight with money or things of that nature. But that's, there really are black Jews in Africa. As you can see, they're with the prayer cloth and they're making prayer. Here, it talks about the reemerging of the Jews of Nigeria, and that is a documentation. Now, while in seminary, my class was African Presence in Scripture. My professor was supporting or promoting or hosting the documentary. So he basically gave us encouragement. In other words, less than the final assignment. Yes. If we showed up to the documentary and participated, which I'm so glad that I did. The author was there, and I learned some things that I never knew. These Jews are the Igbo Jews. They took a DNA test of these Igbo Jews, and they found that these Igbo Jews and their DNA was as close as you can get to Aaron and the high priest. In other words, the Jews in Israel, their DNA was much lower. It's really mind-boggling. But if you understand how they would go back and forth, it wasn't limited. Now watch this. To be a true Jew, there's some things you had to keep. They didn't swaddle in the faith. See, a true Jew knew that during the festivals, you had to do what?
Pray and fast. You got to fast.
Okay, but where you got to go during the festival? Jerusalem. Remember that. Hold on to that. These Jews kept all of the customs. And when the fast dates would come, they would head to Jerusalem. So I want to get to the New Testament. We'll try to wrap it up. Or maybe a little after 8, but you know why. Here we go. So, early Libyan Christianity in the New Testament could really be centered into one particular city. And that city would be the city of Cyrene. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, Cyrene was the intellectual center. I don't know if you can see this. See Alexandria? And you see Cyrene. Cyrene was the intellectual center 100 years before Alexandria. Let me see if I can make this work for you. See, Alexandria was just a small village when Cyrene was at its height. Now let me tell you about Alexandria. Alexandria is the first city. It's in northern Africa. Still Hamitic people. Alexandria is the first city to have a library. We read. Intelligence. Cyrene in their intellectual center. You with me? That's 100 years before Alexandria. By the time Alexandria caught up, most people give Alexandria credit for what we know today as European universities. Let me see how I can explain this to you. I want you to get this. In the university, there's a way that a lesson is taught, and there's a way that you're given an exam to determine whether or not you fully comprehend that which was taught. All of those methods were developed at Alexandria. But Alexandria borrowed them from Cyrene. But Alexandria gets the credit. Cyrene. Let me see if I can make it plain. Y'all remember the Harlem Renaissance, right? Y'all, some of y'all too young, I remember that. But I'm talking about the arts, the poetry, the literature. All that was in Cyrene. The scientific discovery was in Cyrene. In other words, let me see if I can put it to you this way. I know you heard of Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. Yeah. I know you heard of them.
Yeah.
They hung out in Athens, right? Cyrene was the Athens in Africa. If you thought you knew a little something, you go to Cyrene and test what you know amongst the thinkers. They had what they call rhetorical skills, rhetoric, the art of rhetoric, which is really the art of persuasion. And you, oh man, I'm telling you, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 16 in Mars Hill, Paul gives you an idea of how they would go back and forth. I just want to paint the picture of Cyrene. All right, here we go. I'm coming in for a landing. Libya's embrace with the New Testament in terms of salvation history. What is the symbol that most of us refer to when we say we are a Christian?
The cross.
It's the symbol of suffering and shame. In seminary, they teach what they call the theology of the cross. I ain't gonna get that deep tonight. But when you think about the cross, you can't help but think, what did Jesus come to do? You follow me? Hamitic people are intimately involved in salvation to a degree that when God walked the earth, he let us participate in the salvific event. The cross. The cross of Jesus is carried through Jerusalem by an African from Cyrene. Now, this ain't a real good picture of Jesus, but it's a good picture of the color of Cyrene. I had a lot to choose from, but the main character here is Simon. The Bible, Matthew 27:32. Matthew says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear the cross. Mark records it this way. Mark says, and they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And Luke records it this way. As they led him away, they laid on him upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and to him they laid the cross that he may bear. Now these three gospel writers is commonly known or classified or is called the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, if you break it down, synopt means similar, optic means view. So basically says that these three gospels have a similar view. You with me? John's gospel is not synoptic because it has a different view. Now, if you look at these verses closely, and I know that it's late night, and you probably are not as good as compare and contrast as we are, but there's a verse that is different from the other two. I might as well tell it to you right now so you ain't got to be trying to figure it out and so on and so forth. But look at Mark. That's what I'm talking about. Mark has more detail than the other two. And you know that in God's word, there's a reason for what is written. You don't want to underestimate what is written. So Mark is a little different. So here we are. Simon of Cyrene. Most people refer to Simon as a foreigner. Those are most of the scholars. And some of them incorrectly refer to Simon as a Gentile, because they didn't understand how Jews would migrate back and forth. Some scholars show their prejudice so boldly that a Jew or a foreigner from Africa can't be Jew. And we know that is incorrect. Right? Scripture teaches us that Simon of Cyrene was present in the crowd watching Jesus on his way to the cross. Now, understand, as Africans, we look at the text different than others. In other words, our slave ancestors used to sing the African spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yeah, they're making reference. Solomon was there. Simon was there. Were you there? In other words, our ancestors could identify with the suffering of the cross in a way that Europeans never could. James Cone writes a book. If you get a chance, you should read it. Cone writes a book that says the cross and the lynching tree. Cone begins to talk about how in the black church, as a preacher, if we begin to preach, and when it's time to close, all we got to do is take the people to the cross. And you can take them to the cross, and we can begin to celebrate because of what we know that the cross means. See, watch this. We serve a God that flips situations. See, the cross was the symbol of suffering and shame. But when Jesus rose, he flipped it. So that the cross is the symbol of victory.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. The cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of him. Dietrich is a known German theologian. But before Dietrich became Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a seminary student at Union Theological Seminary in New York. And as a seminary student, he had to do his field aid, which means he had to go to a church and volunteer. Bonhoeffer went to the famous Abyssinian Baptist of Harlem. And it was there, in Abyssin, that Bonhoeffer got a good understanding of what the cross meant and the theology of the cross, so that he was able to go back to Germany. I'm just trying to tell you. We know something about the cross. Here we go. Simon was required to assist Jesus in bearing the cross. Another hymn should come to mind. Should Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No! There's a cross for you. At a cross for me.
Yeah.
I'm trying to tell you. Simon and the cross. Oh, here we go. The early Christian exegetes, such as Clement, Origen, and Tertullian. Now, you may not be familiar with them, but they were the great African minds around 300 AD. All right? They looked for the spiritual meaning in the text. For they saw Simon as a type, a picture, or a model. Needless to say, they found profound meaning embedded in the biblical narrative of Simon of Cyrene. For example, they said the wood of the cross. And they took it back to Genesis 22, verses 1 to 24. When Abraham said, I'm going to carry the wood for the sacrifice. For it was Isaac on a holy mountain. And it was our first picture of what's known as a substitution sacrifice. For Jesus on the cross became the substitute for our sins. This first cross bearer. In reality, he was the first follower of Christ.
Amen.
Scripture teaches, if you say you want to be a disciple of Christ, Scripture's real plain, then pick up your cross and follow me.
Well,
the first disciple was Hermatic. Others reflected on the two cross bearers, Jesus and us.
Amen.
In other words, it's doing our service when we carry the cross.
Yes.
Watch my time, it's doing good. I preached a sermon, I don't know, about maybe 3 years ago. Y'all probably don't remember. How to carry your cross. And my text was Simon of Cyrene. But one of the points that God shared with me was that the cross you may have to carry could be a cross that's not yours.
Well,
that is somebody else's cross that you might have to carry.
Well,
that's right there in the text.
Wow.
What blew my mind through really exegeting the text, you see, Passover was taking place. Simon was a Jew from Cyrene, and he knew he had to be in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, as all good Jews would do. And Simon was on his way to the temple. But when they called him to carry the cross, the way that they beat Jesus, He was a bloody mess. And there was blood on the cross that Simon couldn't help but get blood on him. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture for you. Jewish scriptures teach that when you have others' blood on you, that makes you unholy to go to the temple. But watch how God flips the situation. See, he didn't have another man's blood on him. But he had the blood on him that washed away all his sins. I'm trying to tell you, don't go over Simon Cyrene with a minimum of concern. I got to close. But I want you to know, Simon was a family man. And I can prove it in scripture.
Prove it.
There is an assault on the black family. And we do play a part in a lot of it. But we got to understand that we have always been communal people. In other words, we've always belonged to the village. We've always been part of the tribe. Family is always a part of us. Now I'm going to show my age here. I don't know if anybody's a lifelong South Philadelphia. But there was a time where I could walk down Point Reeves and I could tell you my last name. And you would say, I know your family. Somebody know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a community, a village. Yeah, we're not individuals. That's why church fellowship and being a member of the body of Redeemer is so important. Because we are a community of fellowshippers. Family. So we have family. Here we go. Give you scriptures. Two scriptures. So we looked at Mark. So Mark put that they compelled one Simon the Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. Right? Now Paul writes in Romans 16:13, he says, I salute Rufus, chosen in the law, in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. That's all right. I'll put it together for you. Mark, the gospel writer Mark. Mark was born in Cyrene. You follow me?
Yeah.
So Mark is from the community of Cyrene where Simon is from. So Mark is writing, and Mark is saying, I know it's your peoples. That's what he's saying. I know it's your peoples. You the father of Rufus. I know it's you. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. Simon, when he carried the cross, it must have had such an impact on him that his whole household, not only did they get saved, but they got involved in the Christian movement. Now, understand this. Mark is writing his gospel. Some scholars say around 50 AD, roughly would be about 20 years after the actual event took place. But in other words, catch what I'm saying. Mark is writing to an audience that knows Rufus and Alexander. They know him. They know him by what they're doing. You follow me? So his children is involved in the gospel ministry. Now the ultimate goal of the gospel was to go from Jerusalem, which was the religious capital, to go to Rome, which was the political capital. So Paul writes when he writes the letter to the Romans, Paul says, I'm on my way. And in chapter 1, he said, listen, I know y'all do a little of that. I ain't down with it. And I'm on my way. Rome, chapter 1. When he gets to the end, in chapter 16, he begins to give accolades to the people that helped him. In other words, he talks about Phoebe, the first female deacon. But watch this. He salutes Rufus. Rufus was a valuable person in Rome. He says, Rufus and his mother.
Amen.
Now don't miss this. And mine. Let me put it together for you.
Oh, Lord.
You may wonder, where do y'all get this mother of the church stuff?
Well,
I want to point you in a direction. Not only was she Rufus's mother, but she was a mother also to Paul in terms of meeting Paul's needs and assisting with the gospel. All right. So here we go. So the father, we know, is Simon of Cyrene. The mother, we know, is not named directly, but indirectly, she's named. The sons, we know, are Alexander and Rufus. I just want to show you a black family in scripture. We there. So Simon had more than a momentary experience. The cross really had to impact his life, and it impacted also his family's life. All right, next week I want to pick up with the thread. And I want to take a look at the Christian church. You with me? Because we're looking at the beginning of the church. And I really want to show you the early living Christian church, which was the topic of the book. So, like I tell you, God is setting it up, so don't give me the credit. But we know that the church began at Pentecost.
Amen.
So I want to continue to trace the living thread and deal with Pentecost. Then I want to deal with missions and missionaries. And I want to show you how we were involved in missions. Now, I have scriptures to support all of these. But I want to show you, again, through an Afrocentric lens, so you can see that we were not late to the story of Christianity. We were key contributors. And then lastly, we'll deal with the Apostle Mark and his preaching and teaching in Northern Africa. All right? Right. Thank y'all very much. All right, let us pray. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you, God, for how you do all things well. God, we pray if there's anybody amongst us that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, and do not realize or recognize the cross that you carried and the price that you paid on the cross so that we could have the gift of eternal life. We pray, God, that you would touch that person in such a way that they would be able to raise their hand and we would be able to lead them in a prayer so that they could leave here different than they came in. Is there one among us that does not know the Lord as your Lord and as your Savior, if you would raise your hand? All eyes are closed and nobody's looking but me to see if there's a hand. Amen, amen. Father, we thank you for a saved household. Thank you for this branch of redeeming. God, we pray that you would give us all traveling mercy. God, allow us to get home safely. Give us a sweet night of rest and touch us in the morning with your finger of grace and mercy. God, continue to have your way in our lives, and we will continue to lift your name, give you the praise, give you the glory and the honor. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.